This morning, I want us to go through, and we're going to be looking at several Bible verses, passages this morning. You know, every one of us have influences in our life. We, from the time we were little, growing up, influences of parents, family, maybe church, teachers. We all have influences that have shaped us. And each one of these, not necessarily all moving in the same direction. You know, sometimes you feel a little bit pulled. Well, this person expects this, this person expects that, and, you know, how do I navigate all this? I got news for you. You know, as we get older, some of you who are a bit older have found out that those kinds of things never cease to impact your life. But you do have to make decisions on what you're going to let direct your steps, how you do life. It says in this world, you are free to do anything you want to do, good or bad. You're just not free to choose the consequences. Amen. And in all of this, there is a heaven, there is a hell. There is a God, and there is an entity named Satan. And whether you choose to believe these things or not, it doesn't change reality. And I want us to look at Jesus today because of all the things that influence us in even our attempts to be accepted by God and made right, righteous in what we do. I'm laying a foundation, and then next week I'm going to preach a message on Palm Sunday that you've never heard on a Palm Sunday before. Yeah, you amen it now, but this is going to be different because one of the things that is so seldom preached in churches these days is the topic of judgment. And the good news for those of you who have accepted, received Jesus, look, I know I'm not good enough. I need somebody better than me, and it's you. And you prove that when you rose from the dead. Anybody who can conquer death, I'm with him, you know. Because Houdini's still trying, you know. Remember, he said, if I can escape death. He was an escape artist. He says, I'll do it. Well, it's 90 years ago, whatever it's been. 80, 90 years ago. Anyway, he's not managed that. Nobody else has. But I want us to look at how Jesus, he took our judgment. Anyway, that's going to be next week. And, you know, for those of you who've questioned, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? First of all, the premise that you have when you say that is all wrong. God doesn't send anybody to hell. The choice is yours. But we'll look at that next time. Right now, we want to talk about good things. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us, you and me, by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, that just simply means exactly what Jesus said. To see me is to see the Father. Now, for those of you who have struggled, and all of us have at some point in our life, well, you know, why did God put them in a car wreck? Why did God do that? No. Did you see Jesus ever breaking anybody's bones? Coming along and putting cancer on them, anything like this? No. Jesus never did any of those things. You want to know what God is really like? Look at Jesus. Quit blaming God for things that he doesn't do. It says, he is the express image of his person and upholding all things by the power, by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. Now, somebody could say at this point, well, he's God. Of course he's better than the angels. No, it says that whenever he put on flesh, he was made a little lower than the angels for doing so and then going through death and so forth. But upon his resurrection, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And then verse 8, it says, notice this, this is really cool. But to the Son, God the Father says to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Father refers to his Son as God. Yes, Jesus is God. God the Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And then look with me at Hebrews 11, beginning verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city for them. Now, throughout the book of Hebrews, technically in Greek, there's the same word for better is only used 12 times. In English, it's 13 times. But nonetheless, they're all parallels. Better is the key word throughout the book of Hebrews. And I would like us to give a quick overview about how Jesus is better. Better than the best that anybody else can produce, that people can produce. So I'm going to kind of go into this, and we're going to read some things, and you're going to think, what in the world does this have to do with me? I'm not Jewish. I don't do, you know, Jewish ceremonial things and so forth. Just there's a larger point that we need to make for us. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, it says, when Christ came as the high priest of good things that we're now experiencing, are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. Say that with me, not man-made. Not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. Chapter 13, verse 10 says, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle, an earthly construct, have no right to eat. Now, just stay with me here. The Old Testament commandments, the Ten Commandments and then the 600 others that are you find in the Old Testament, all these things, part of the religious system of that day, that required blood to be poured out on an ancient altar in a tabernacle, a place of worship. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus goes before the living God in a tabernacle not made with human hands in the spiritual realm and offers an eternal sacrifice once for all. You understand? You look at the Jewish people in their ancient times, they had year by year to keep offering sacrifices because there was no perfect sacrifice that would do the job once for all until Jesus came. And so he went in to offer an eternal sacrifice on an eternal altar. That is so much better that we don't have to keep making those kinds of things. Jesus is better than anything that the Jewish people had ever seen that taught them about God. All of these things, they prefigured Jesus, but they aren't Jesus. In fact, in chapter 10, verse 1 of Hebrews, it says, for the law, having a shadow. How many of you know? Okay, let's see. You can kind of see my shadow up against the back wall a little bit. Yeah, kind of back there. I'm waving. Okay, but you know, the thing about a shadow is you can't tell if the person is old or young. You can't tell what color they are. You can't really see distinctive features. I mean, you could see the outline of my profile, but that's about all. Enough that you might be able to recognize someone, but it's not a clear image, is it? Shadows aren't. They're shadows. And it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of these things, getting involved in a religious system like that can never, never, say never, never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. They can never make you good enough. No religious system, I don't care what it is, Hindu, Buddhism, whatever it is, it's not you. You're not going to make nirvana. Because why? We're not good enough. It's not going to perfect you. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews here addresses how that Jesus is better than anything Jewish. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than Abraham. He's better than Moses, Aaron, than the priesthood. Further, Jesus is better than any culture's heroic figures or their good deeds, their sacrificial systems. Let's review it once again. Every religion, some that are extinct, past, present, or anything that anybody comes up with, any religious system, they all have this thing in common. Whatever god or gods that's supposed to be at the top, you're supposed to do all these good things, and you're supposed to offer your good works to God or gods, and God is supposed to say, oh, wow, look at all these wonderful things. You're so good. Yeah, you get to come into heaven. Every religion, that's the flow. You do the work, you offer it to God, and God says, yay, you. Christianity, although unfortunately it too often has been made into a religion, but pure and true Christianity is not that way. God, recognizing that we were lost, hopeless, separated, never going to do it, He comes down. Jesus puts on flesh. He lives the life that we should have lived, but couldn't. Perfect. And then He died the death that we deserved. He took all of our sin upon Him. Then He was raised from the dead so that we could have new life. So God does the work. Jesus does the work. He offers it to us. You mean, I get your work? You see, the only passing grade in heaven is 100%. 99 does not get you there. You have to be perfect, 100%. I missed that a long time ago. That boat sailed, was blown up, and sunk to the bottom of the sea. No hope. Loser. But Jesus says, I will give you my right standing with the Father. I'll give you my righteousness. I'll give you my passing grade. So see, Jesus came and did the work. You offering it to me? Yay, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. See, whoever does the work gets the credit. Jesus did the work. He gets the credit. Okay, that's the difference, the flow. Who's going to do the work and who's going to say yay, whoever? I say yay, Jesus. He's the one who paid the price for me. He's the one who made it possible. Now, the thing is, He's better than any culture's heroic figures or good deeds or sacrificial systems. And so, doesn't matter what the religion is, it's never going to get you there. Because they can never perfect you. Doesn't happen. We're going to find out why in just a moment. So even for those of us who have chosen to receive God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, receive His grade, receive His right standing to be able to get heaven. Once we do that, notice how this happens. In Hebrews chapter 6, 1, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, this word perfection here means maturity. Let's grow up. Not laying again the foundation from repentance from dead works, remember that, and of faith toward God. Now, when we talk about dead works, repentance from dead works, the first thing that comes to most believers' minds is, well, yes, I needed to repent and turn from all of the bad things that I've done. I was a stinker over here. I was rude there. I was awful here. And I did this and, you know, whatever. All these things. And while that's true, that's only half of the truth. Hear me carefully. Repentance from dead works. Not just what we might term sinful works. Listen, when you come to the Lord Jesus, you don't only have to repent of those things, you have to repent for all the good things you were trying to do to gain God's favor. Those good things that you did before you came to Christ, they're dead. They don't produce anything. There's no eternal worth or value in them. Because they don't get you closer to God. May make you feel better. I did this today. I visited somebody in the hospital and helped a little old lady across the street. And, you know, all these wonderful things. Wonderful. But they don't get you closer to God. They are dead works. Shocking, isn't it? Why is that? I'm glad you asked. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 64. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our good deeds, our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Now, stop right here. Nothing but filthy rags. There is a direct interpretation of this, but it's Sunday morning and I'm not going to do that to you. And you're not going to know that because I am going to use an example that you think, oh, that is crude junior high. That's probably worse than the real thing. No, it's not. When I say to you that our good deeds are like used toilet paper, that still doesn't go far enough. Okay? You're just going to have to trust me on this one, okay? Or look it up yourselves. It's fine. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but use toilet paper, filthy rags. Notice this, like autumn leaves, we wither and fall. And our sins, our missing the mark, sweep us away like the wind. Now listen to me, let me remind you again. We are not punished for our sins as much as we are punished by our sins. Say it again. We are not punished for our sins as much as we are punished by our sins. Sin will kill you. Sin will mess you up and laugh at you because it deceived you. Oh, yeah, you mean you need to do this. You got to be you. You got to follow your heart. And then it'll kick you in the teeth and laugh at you when you fall for it. While people today can claim to be non-religious. Again, I studied some sociology when I was in college. And in fact, wanted to teach sociology. Until I found out that they like to find problems. They just have no answers. The reality is most people cannot escape that they believe that they should try to be good and do good. And those who do not receive Jesus as Savior will one day stand before Him and they will point to their good works. Good works. In fact, you can read the last couple of chapters, two or three chapters of Revelation, and it describes this, what's going to happen at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. People who never accepted Jesus, they're going to stand before Him. And they're going to say, yeah, but I was good. Okay, maybe I wasn't real good, but I wasn't as bad as he was. And they're going to say, and did you know that the scripture says that everybody's good works are recorded in books? Yes, you did help that little old lady across the street. yes, you were honest about this when you could have been deceptive and all these things. And what's going to happen is they're going to stack up their good works. Whoa, look at me. And then they're going to be compared to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to say, I don't measure up. I come up short. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Scripture says. So they're going to point to their good deeds and for acceptance into heaven. But they'll know that they don't qualify. All that they've done, all that they've sacrificed for the good of humanity, they will then confess that Jesus is better than any sacrifice they've made or that anybody else has ever made. But for those of us who have received Jesus Christ, received His righteousness, His right standing to be accepted into heaven, that's the thing we do. We begin this by repenting from our dead works. We're accepted because of Jesus. Scripture says we are in Christ. We are in Him. I'm found in Him, not having my own righteousness apart from Him. In Him, His righteousness. God accepts me just as much as He does Jesus because I am in Him. Let me just ask you the question that I'd ask so frequently. If you could be good enough to deserve to go to heaven, if you could do enough good for God to say, yes, you get to come in. Tell me, why did Jesus have to come? Why did Jesus have to come and go through what He went through? If we could do it, it's because we can't. Salvation is of the Lord, not you, not me. It's of Him. Now, here's the thing you need to understand. Even as followers of Jesus today, we can get so caught up in working for Jesus, doing things that give the appearance to other people that we have a vibrant, growing relationship with Jesus, but so often the things that we do are merely done to cover the reality of a stagnant, sometimes regressing walk with Jesus. And those things become dead works that need to be repented of even after we become saved. Why? Here's a little piece of a verse that most people don't like to look at. But in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, it says, everything that does not come, is not done as a result of faith, is sin. It's missing the mark. You may be trying to do all these good things. Oh, I serve in church. Whatever. I'm a good person. I'm a Boy Scout. Scout's honor. Whatever. Those things that you do to try to give the appearance. Listen, it's not about the things you do. It's about the relationship that you have with Jesus. I know this is hard for us to lay hold of. And yet it is something that you grow to. Have you read and or watched maybe movies how sometimes relationships formed in the days before the iPhone and social media and all that kind of stuff, that people would become pen pals with somebody else in another country? And they would write letters to one another. And, they might have had crude photographs that they might put in the mail. But even then, how do I know this is really this person? They just asked my best friend to, whatever. But they would fall in love with somebody having never seen them and decide to get married. And their marriage would last 60, 70 years. When we talk about, and I ask the question, are you not only in love with Jesus, but is your love relationship with Jesus, is it growing? Is it increasing? Well, Pastor, how do I do that? I haven't seen Jesus. You got some letters, though. You got a book full of letters that reveal Jesus. And you come to love him more. And when you wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, I love you and I want to love you more today. So let's walk together. Help me in my day to sense your presence and to know what I should do and how I should go about it. You're growing in a love relationship with Jesus. The good news is in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, it says, but now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, insomuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And then Hebrews 7, 22, it says, by so much more, Jesus has become the surety, the guarantor of a better covenant. What this means is that what we have in our relationship with God, we have provision for what we need. Spirit, soul, and body. For life and for godliness. All these things are found in his word. Jesus is better. So what does all this mean? The writer of the book of Hebrews is saying to you, Jesus is better than any church tradition you have grown up in. He's better than any religious rituals, ceremonies, or activities that you've ever known. He's better than any sacrifice that you could ever make to try to atone for your sin. Things you've done wrong. By you, anybody else, he's better. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than any good works. He's better than racial identification. Better than any nationality or anything that anybody has ever dreamed up to try to make themselves right before God, acceptable before God. So how did the book of Hebrews begin? Well, let's go back, chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, by Jesus. God is saying that in times past, everything that you heard from me has been an echo. It's been a way for me to alert you, to lead you, to guide you closer and closer. All the prophecies were leading you to Jesus. It's not about, well, if you don't do this, you're not a good Christian. If you do that, you're not a good Christian. And if you go there, you're not even a Christian. It's not about any of those things. It's about Jesus. So when I say, if you're not in love with Jesus, if that just, okay, I love what he did for me. If you're not in love with Jesus, you've missed it all. And you've misunderstood it all. Because what you'll inevitably do is what every person does. Again, I talked about sociology. The reality is anthropology, you look at it all. Throughout history, humans worship. We were designed, we were created to worship. Everybody worships something or somebody. The old Bob Dylan song, you got to serve somebody. Might be the devil, might be the Lord. Got to serve somebody. Everybody. It's in our DNA. And science can't explain it. Listen. Jesus did not come to minister guilt and condemnation, fear and judgment. He's about ministering grace. Mercy, what we don't deserve, truth, salvation. He has better promises. He has a better hope for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19 says, for the law never made anything perfect. Nothing. But now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God. We have a better hope. We have a hope that transcends the limitations of this earth. We have an eternal hope. The writer of Hebrews, writing to this group of people, he says in chapter 10, verse 34, when they were being persecuted by the government at the time. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Listen, I believe that God wants to prosper his people. I believe that sowing seed will bear a harvest. I don't see anything wrong with praying and believing God for a bountiful harvest, that God would give you success in the career that he's called you to be in. But listen, the biblical laws of prosperity are not our transcendent hope. We have a greater substance in the person of Jesus. Listen, if you lost everything tomorrow, you lose your health, gone in a second, this is the secret. Listen to me. You have what Scripture calls an anchor within the veil. Again, a little bit archaic language, because we don't live next to a beach anyway. So anchors, we understand about anchors. But Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for our lives. And this anchor, this hope that we have, is safe and secure and goes through the curtain of the heavenly temple into the inner sanctuary. Again, if all your substance, everything you had on this planet was gone in a moment, stolen, wiped out, gone. If you lay decrepit, ill, and in bad health, listen, you have an inheritance, incorruptible. It doesn't fade away. We're talking about something that is eternal. Too often in this life we pray, oh God, send me a financial miracle. I need some help. And what happens is when God blesses us with that, we sink our anchor into that financial miracle. And we build a whole theology around the God of finances. If we begin to idolize the miracles we've received, we're in danger of worshiping our tradition, or the experience that we received, and not the author of them. Take away my stuff. I have something better. I can be at peace. Here today, gone tomorrow. You know, it's all going to end up in a garage sale or in the landfill anyway, don't you? Yeah. I'm not living for stuff. I'm grateful for stuff, but that's not where my anchor is. So many people, their anchor is, well, if God loves me, why did I lose this? Why did I have that? Where did it go? Where's your anchor? The God who gave it to you in the first place, you know what? He can restore it. Who are you going to worship in this? The God who gives me my stuff. And you latch onto your stuff. Or do you want, you know, can we make it as simple as this? Not that it's a crude illustration, but in other words, it's not very accurate in sense. But, you know, the goose who laid the golden egg. You're going to sacrifice the goose because you think there's a lot of eggs in there and you want them all right now? You know, we do that with God. We have stuff. Thank you, God. When we don't, oh, God, why? And we blame God. We get mad at God. Jesus is better. Jesus, Hebrews 12:24, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than Abel. I'm going to end with this. You remember the account of Cain and Abel in the Old Testament, Adam and Eve's two boys that are mentioned. And Cain decided, this is what I want to do. God, this is what I am choosing to offer. Now accept it and accept me because this is what I want to do. God had already told them, this is the way you come. It's not by the works of your hands, but it's by sacrificial blood. Abel chose to believe what God said. That's what faith is. Whatever is not of faith is sin. It's what God says in His Word. Okay, God, I may not fully understand it or comprehend it, whatever, but you say to do this, I say, yes, sir. Here we go. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to do it because you said so. So we do that. We move in faith, and his sacrifice was accepted. He was accepted. Well, it's interesting. I've heard a lot of preachers, a lot of sermons on Cain and Abel. Oh, yeah, and Cain one day snuck up behind Abel and hit his head over the rock and killed him. No. A little verse in 1 John talks about, it mentions just almost briefly in passing how that, don't be wicked like Cain who slew his brother. It's interesting, you look up the word and it means to kill with a sacrificial knife. See, what Cain had saw was he had saw his brother take that innocent lamb, slit its throat, and offer that blood on an altar to the living God. He said, all right, God, you won't accept me. God warned him. Said, sin is waiting to overtake you, but you can conquer it. He chose not to. He took his brother's knife and slit his throat. And as he lay there and his blood oozing out on the ground, God says, Cain, where is your brother? How do I know? Am I my brother's keeper? And God said to Cain, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. It's saying something. God says, listen to what God is saying. He said, I heard the blood of Abel. I listened to the martyred blood of Abel. But guess what? You aren't saved by righteous Abel's blood. You weren't redeemed by it. You weren't justified by it. But now all these centuries then later, God says, I hear the blood of another one who was murdered. One that is better than Abel. And his blood cries out, but it doesn't accuse his brother of murder. His blood speaks to God Almighty and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. The blood of Abel was the blood of condemnation. The blood of Jesus is the blood of reconciliation, bringing us together with God again. Listen, the sacrifice of Jesus is our anchor within the veil. What he did for us. That's what we have that we're holding to. It's the blood of Jesus that says, Father, forgive them. It's the blood of Jesus that cries out, I bore their judgment. It's the blood of Jesus that cries out, take away their guilt and their condemnation. I paid the price. It's the blood of Jesus that says, I know everything that every person has done. Every wicked, vile thought, all their lust, all their fear, all their pride and arrogance. God, Father, forgive them because I've paid the price. I've suffered the death that they deserved, that they might be made right. It's the blood of Jesus that God accepts as the full payment for our sin. And every one of us has done wrong things. Some of us more than you. This is better than any sacrificial life of good deeds. Infinitely better. Jesus is better than anything you've ever known. Better than anything we've ever done. He's the beginning and the end of all attempts to make yourself feel better about where you are or aren't with God. Jesus came and he said, I know the price, the sacrifice. I know what's needed. Not to make you right just on the outside by the way you do things so that people think you're something right with God, but to change you on the inside where your fears live. God offers to you that gift of eternal life. It's a free gift. Isn't Jesus amazing? He did all this for us. I know I didn't deserve it, but I will receive it with gratitude. It's my Jesus. The old question that used to be asked, if you died today and you stood before St. Peter at the pearly gates, and he said, why should I let you into God's heaven? What is your answer? So many people, they start stammering, well, I tried to live a good life. I tried to do the right things and be good and kind to people. They start all this other stuff. And that's not going to cut it. It's not wrong to be kind. Of course you should be loving and kind. But it's your motivation. I do these things not trying to gain something. I do them because Jesus lives in me. He is my life. And I want to be like him. In other words, he's my hero. He's the one that I worship. He's the one that I want to be like. If they had a Jesus costume and a cape, I'd be wearing it. You know, like little kids in Spider-Man, whatever. Got my Spider-Man PJs on. You know, I want to be like him. But I can't do it by myself. I need him living in me. And the only way that happens is that you receive new life. You get changed supernaturally on the inside. It's called the new birth. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. They're not held against you. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, but right now I want you to think. You've got a choice to make this morning. Do I receive a free gift that no money could ever buy? Nobody could ever pay enough for this. Nobody could ever do enough to gain it. And God loved you. He loves you. He was the emphasis in you being here today. You think, well, this, you know, somebody asked me, or I heard there were donuts and, you know, whatever. All these different things, but something inside me here. And you're not here by accident, is my point. And God loves you, and he's brought you here today to give you an opportunity to receive the best gift you'll ever receive. You just, by simply saying, yes, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me for coming up short, for all the things I've done wrong and tried, all the good things I've tried to do to appease you. So I'd stay on your good side. Lord, forgive me of those things. It's Jesus. It's his work. I receive him. I choose to follow you. Be the leader, the Lord of my life. You can do that right now, right where you're seated. Let's all stand.